Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
There was a professor by the name of Robert Wilson, and Robert Wilson many years ago taught a great many young pastors how to preach. One of his students was Donald Barnhouse. Some of you may have heard of him, very well-known pastor from a number of years ago. But Donald Barnhouse was going to preach one day, and he looked to the back of the auditorium where he was preaching, and he saw that his old professor had slipped in. And after the sermon, he walked over to the professor and was talking to him and said, "It's so good to see you here." And the professor said, "Well, I knew you were going to be speaking, so I just wanted to come by. I usually only come by once to listen to any of my former students, and just want you to know I probably won't come back by and check on you. I just wanted to come by at least once." And he said, "Well, why do you come by just once?" And he said, "Well, I just wanted to check and see if my boys," that's what he referred to his former students as, "if my boys turned out to be big godders or little godders." And he said, "Well, I'm afraid I don't understand what you mean." He said, "Well, it's like this." He said, "Some of the guys, they get their education and they leave and they go out in the church world, and their view of God is too small. And they are little godders. And they get out there and God can't do anything with them. God can't work with them. Their faith is too small because their view of God is too small, and they're little godders." And he said, "But on the other hand, there are guys who are big godders, and they understand that they serve an infinite God, an eternal God, an all-powerful God, an all-knowing God. And so their ministries look different because they are big godders." And he looked at Donald Barnhouse and he said, "I'm glad you turned out to be a big godder." Whenever we approach God, my prayer is that we would all be big godders. When we approach God's word, my prayer is that we would be big godders. And the problem is sometimes we kind of pick and choose where God is going to, quote unquote, be big and where he is going to be little based upon a lot of preferences sometimes that we have. And when you look through the book of Romans, though, you have to come down on, if you are true to the text, that God is a big God. And when you look at the book of Romans, and we studied through the book of Romans a few months ago, we went through it on our Sunday evening, during our Sunday evening service, and just took it a step at a time. And if you missed that, it's online. But we took the book of Romans and just one piece at a time went through it, and there's so much in the book of Romans. And one writer said that if you have a grasp of the book of Romans, the vast majority of New Testament theology will make sense, better sense to you. And of course, most of it is contained within the book of Romans. We're also currently going through the book of Hebrews, which is also another one of those Mount Everest type of theological works in the New Testament. But today, I want us to look in the book of Romans at Romans chapter 5. Martin Luther said this was out of all of them, this is the most sublime chapter there. There is so much in Romans 5, but we're just going to look at a few verses here. And I want us to look at them in the context of our salvation. And I want us to look at these verses in the context of what God does. What God does. Now, should we, must we respond to God? Yes. But I want us to look today at what does God do? Because if you have a little godder view of God, you are going to try to undermine some of these things that God says in his word about himself and about what he does and has done in our salvation. But if you truly stick to the text, you have to come down on the big godder side and look at all the things that God did for us. So join me in Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 6. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It says, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Pray with me. Lord God, we come to you, and today we want to leave as big Godders. We want to leave knowing that you're God, we're not. And so often I know I'm guilty of it. I look at certain things and I neglect to see just how grand, just how glorious you are. And so, Father, I just ask today that you would speak to us, and that you would take your word, and that you would encourage us. I pray that you'd have the freedom to speak to our hearts and our minds. And if there's anything going on, any distraction that may be drawing us or tempting our minds to focus on something other than you during this time, Father, I just pray that you just overrule that by your Spirit. And I pray that you would just be seen, and during this time, as we look at your word, that we would just make much of you, because you are worthy, and it's in your name we ask these things. Amen. Well, when you look at this text, the first thing I want to look at is that through salvation, some things happen. God does certain things. And the first one is this: through salvation, God shows us his love. God shows us his love through salvation. It's right here in verse 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Through salvation, God shows us his love. Now, I know we say, probably most people in the room, well, of course God loves me. Of course Jesus loves me. Remember the song that we learned as kids, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That is a profound truth, though. What if you lived every day like God really loved you? How would things be different? I mean, if you truly live like God loved you every day. Because when you know that someone loves you, you know that they have that unconditional love for you, you respond to that love. God loves us, and notice it says in verse 6, while we were still weak, at the right time, at exactly the right moment, God sent his son at exactly the right moment in time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly, which means this: that removes every excuse that someone could make about not coming to God because they are so quote-unquote bad. Because God's already said that. I talked to a gentleman one time, and he said, you just don't know everything I've done. Well, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, I know, but you just don't know the stuff. Hey, you're saying you're ungodly. Jesus died for the ungodly. God said that his son died for the ungodly. So don't use the excuse, well, I'm too far gone. You don't know all the bad stuff I've done. You don't know all the things that I've said. You don't know all the things that I've thought. Christ died for the ungodly. That's why he died. He didn't die for those who were almost there. Oh, I'm so close. All I need is a little nudge by Jesus to get over that line. There are none of those people. None of those people exist. We're all guilty in our sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned, past tense, all fall short, present. So we all have messed up in the past, and we still mess up now. So we are all sinners in need of a Savior, and Christ died for us, for the ungodly, those without God. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. Paul said it's hard enough when somebody just dies for somebody who is righteous and somebody who's living in a right way. And then he says, well, maybe for a good person somebody might lay down their life. And he uses that as a contrast. Verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, someone might lay down their life for somebody who is quote unquote a good person, But Christ dies for us while we were still sinners. Not when we were reformed and we went through a process of kind of rehabilitating ourselves spiritually, which is impossible. None of that. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. What does that demonstrate? It shows God's love for us. God shows us his love for us in that he sent his son while we were still sinners. I was in a Sunday school class years ago in a church where I grew up. I was back visiting, and I was sitting there, and I remember the pastor was preaching the class or teaching the class, and he said, "Are there people you would die for? If so, who are those people?" And people in this class, it was this adult class, it was my mom's Sunday school class, and people started saying, "Well, I would die for my child," or "I would die for my spouse. I would die for this loved one. I would die for my mother or my father." And they were going around the room, and they were talking about giving that offering that sacrifice. They would lay down their lives for these people. And it just went through my mind. Just a question, and you ever have those things that go through your mind and then it comes out of your mouth before you process it? And then you think, that was out loud. I have that a lot, sometimes during sermons. But I was sitting there and I said, "Is there anyone you would not die for?" And immediately people said, "Well, of course." And they start naming all of these people. "I wouldn't die for so-and-so. I wouldn't die for this person. I wouldn't die for that person. I wouldn't die for that person. On the news, I saw this person on the news. I wouldn't die for them." And they start listing all of those people. And it just went on. And there were far more people that they were saying they were unwilling to die for. And the pastor was standing there in the front of the room. And he's watching all of this. And then he just said, "Oh, wait. All of those people Christ died for." And I was thinking, I pitched that one right to you, didn't I? That was a softball. You got that one. Christ died for the ungodly. The person that you can think about that you would say, "There is absolutely no way on earth that I would ever be willing to sacrifice for that individual," Christ died for them. Well, does that mean everybody's saved? No, that's not what I'm saying. Christ died for them. Christ died for them. He died for the ungodly while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners. And then he shows this great love, and when we come to a saving knowledge of Christ, God loves us and he pours out this unconditional love on us. An unconditional love that we have never experienced before. And many people have no frame of reference for that. Maybe if you had a hard family life or something like that, and though my mom, she always said, my dad would say, you know, "We love you unconditionally." Sometimes it kind of felt like there were some conditions involved, you know. But only God can truly love someone unconditionally. And sometimes we think we have conditional love, or we understand conditional love, and we really don't. I was listening to a counselor and a writer. He said that he was at a conference once, and it was a singles conference, and he was speaking on finding a mate and all sorts of other stuff. And he said, as I was speaking, he was opening it up for questions, and this woman on the front row raised her hand, this young lady, and she said, "I just want to find a man who will love me unconditionally, and if I could find that man, I'd marry him in a heartbeat." And the people around her nodded and affirmed her. That's a good thing. Yeah. So this guy looks at her and he says, "So next week?" She said, "What are you talking about?" He said, I know lots of people. I travel all around the country and I even have some people in mind. And I know some really great guys. I can pick one out who will love you unconditionally. He'll take care of you. He'll love you. He'll serve you. I mean, he's going to love you that way. So how about next week? I can get him out here by next week." And she said, wait a minute, what are you talking about?" He said, I'm serious. I can do this." And she said, "Well, what if I'm not attracted to him?" And he said, wait a minute. Is that a condition?" She said, well, what if our personalities don't mesh? He goes, wait, is that another condition? So you want someone to love you unconditionally, but you want to come to it with conditions? Do you understand what you mean by unconditional love? I can bring somebody. She's like, no, wait, no. I'm not going to agree to this. He said, because you don't really understand what you're saying. And when we talk about unconditional love, we think about it in terms of human relationships. God has an unconditional love toward us that is far beyond any of that we could ever possibly imagine. The parental love, I mean, that's the closest thing maybe we have to it. But God loves even beyond that. Listen to Romans chapter 8. This is Romans 8 verse 31. A well-known and well-beloved passage. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. We'll look at justification in our next point. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is pretty much a blanket statement. Nothing is going to separate you. If you are in Christ, nothing is going to separate you from the love of God. Nothing. I heard one guy say one time, he said, well, start with verse 38 and go into verse 39. It lists all these things, but it doesn't say me. What if I decide to walk away? I said, anything else in all creation, unless you are outside of creation, that covers you too. Notice verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This is what is referred to as an argument from the lesser to the greater, or the greater to the lesser, so to speak. What Paul is saying is that if God loved you so much that he gave up his son, he's going to cover all the rest of the bases. Because if he was willing to give the greatest thing, make the greatest sacrifice, offer the greatest offering, then through him, how will he not give us all things graciously? He will. If God accomplishes the greatest thing possible, then God's going to handle all the lesser things. Through our salvation, God shows us his love. Secondly, he changes our relationship. Look at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. There's a lot of theology packed in there. Let's just take these two words, first of all. Verse 9, we have now been justified. In verse 10, we were reconciled. Let's just take those two and just sort of tease them apart, okay? The word justified means to be declared not guilty. That's the idea of justification. It's a word, it's a legal term. It comes from the realm of the court. To be declared not guilty. And because of the blood of Christ, because the blood of Christ applied to our lives, we are declared not guilty by God. This is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now therefore no condemnation. None. Past, present, future sins dealt with. I talked to a guy when I was up in Tennessee, and he said, I don't know about this whole Jesus dying for my future sins thing. I said, really? He said, yeah, I don't know if I agree with that. I said, when Jesus died on the cross, all your sins were future sins. Period. What do you mean? You better be okay with Jesus dying for your future sins, because All of our sins were future sins at that point in time when he died. So Jesus paid the price for our past, present, future sins, and we are justified by him. We are declared not guilty. Notice what it says in verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. It's a done deal. When you come to Christ for salvation, you are justified. You are declared not guilty. There is now no condemnation. The second word he uses is reconciliation or reconciled. Look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled, past tense, to God by the death of his son. So we're justified by his blood, reconciled by the same way by the death of Jesus Christ himself. Reconciliation, it's a word that literally means to exchange. It's a word from the realm of battle. Justification is from the realm of the judicial system. And you have reconciliation, it's from the realm of warfare. Reconciliation is to be brought back into the right relationship with someone. To have a disrupted relationship restored. Many of you know, you're on the outs with somebody and you go and you talk to them and you have those hard discussions and ask the hard questions and then you are brought back into a right relationship with that person. You are reconciled to that person. And in the Bible, it says here that we were reconciled to God. By the way, little note, you're never going to find in the Bible anywhere it says that God is reconciled to us. Why? Because God never did anything wrong. We are brought back into right relationship with God. There's never a reason for God to need to be brought back into a right relationship with us. We are the ones who are the sinners. We are brought into a relationship with God. We are reconciled to him. He reconciles things to himself. And so, because he is the ultimate standard, it's not that God says, okay, I'll meet you halfway on this. That's not the point. God doesn't have to move. You've heard me use that illustration before of the old farmer that was driving along in his truck, and it was one of those old bench seats, and his wife was leaning over against the door, and she said, I remember when we were young, you know, we would drive around, and you would have your arm around me, and you would give me kisses on the cheek, and we just kind of could sit really close. And he just looks at the road, and he says, I haven't moved. So it's the same thing on a much grander scale. We are moved away from God. We are the ones separated from God. We are the ones who need to be brought near to God, to be reconciled to God, because God hasn't moved. God's still the same as he is always. You find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 continues, and it says that God reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. God gives us a new relationship. He changes our relationship. How? Well, the two things that are mentioned here, there are many others. We could talk about adoption, and we could talk about how God's wrath is appeased and all sorts of other things with propitiation and all this. But the two that are mentioned here, justification and reconciliation, God brings us into a relationship with him. He changes our legal status. He changes us from those who are needing and worthy of his wrath to those that have been brought near to him by the blood of his son. And now being brought near, we are now viewed through the lens of Christ's righteousness. And that is permanently applied to us. So when God looks at us, he sees his son. He sees us through the blood of his son. He has changed our relationship. In Ephesians chapter 2, there's this great passage. In Ephesians 2, Paul is talking about how those who were non-Jews were so distant from the work of God, and how those who were Jews were given all of these promises, and many of them neglected those promises and didn't follow through on those promises and pursue God as they should because they just assumed they were okay because God had chosen them, but they eliminated any degree of responsibility that they had. Well, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far off, that's the non-Jews, and peace to those who were near, that's the Jews who had all these promises but still hadn't made that step. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you, that's talking to the non-Jews, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Paul says that through Christ, both Jews and Gentiles all have access to God. We can go before God. Why? Because our relationship has changed. On Sunday evenings, we've been working through the book of Hebrews. I mentioned that earlier, and we were talking about the high priest and how the high priest could go into the most holy place of the temple once a year, and he would offer sacrifices. But not just anybody could go waltzing in there. But then you find, because of Christ's sacrifice, now we all who know Christ, we all have the privilege of going into the presence of God himself, just as one of those priests would go into the presence of God. We can go into the presence. We can approach him boldly. Not with disrespect, but boldly we can go into God's presence alone. That's an amazing truth. And it all comes down to the fact that God has changed our relationship. He's changed our status. And because he's changed our status, we are not the same as we were. We are a new creation. We are qualitatively different than we were. Which is why when sometimes someone wants to come and they want to talk to me and they say, you know, well, I think I'm the same as I always was. I just don't think, you know, I ever changed. Well, then you don't know Christ. No change, no Jesus. Jesus will change you. It may be slow growth, but he changes you. He truly changes you. He transforms you. It is a new birth. You are a different person than you were. Sometimes when I sit down, especially with younger kids, and had it happen just the other week, and was able to just walk through salvation with one of them. And I said, when you make this decision, when you come to Christ, you're going to be a different person. Now your hair is going to look the same. You're going to have the same eye color. You're not going to grow like 10 feet tall or anything like that. But who you are inside is going to change. You are going to be a different person. And if that truly happens with you, that's a permanent change. God changes our relationship. So God shows his love. God changes our relationship. And then finally, God secures our future. Look at verse 9. Back in verse 9 again. Since therefore we have now been, past tense, justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled, past tense, to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. It's a done deal. It's going to happen. Because of justification, because we have been declared not guilty here and now, we shall be saved. Because we have been brought back into a right relationship with God through the blood of Christ, through the death of Christ, we shall be saved. Notice in both cases what Paul says, much more. It's almost like he's saying, you thought it was something to be justified? Let's talk about the big godder kind of thing. You thought it was something to be justified? Oh, boy. Much more, we're going to be saved. You thought it was something to be reconciled to God? And it is. It's a glorious, incredible thing. But Paul says, but wait. Much more? Grace is going to go beyond even that? We shall be saved. Much more, we shall be saved. Because God is the one who secures our future. You find in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the context is that of Jesus being a high priest, as we talked about earlier. Jesus going and interceding for us. And it says this, since he's a priest forever, consequently, this is Hebrews 7, 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus makes intercession for us. He is a high priest forever at the right hand of God. And because he always lives to make intercession for us, he can save us to the uttermost. But what if I don't feel saved? He's able to save you to the uttermost. You're putting too much on yourself and not enough on him. Jesus is the one who keeps us secure. Jesus is the one who saves us. It's by his sacrifice that this occurs. And sometimes, even within the church, you'll have teaching that rises up, and people are like, well, you know, I really don't buy that. You can lose your salvation. That is not what this word says. Period. End of discussion. It does not say that. It does not say that. That is little godder teaching. That's not even little godder thinking. That's just like non-godder. I don't even know what that is. Non-godder. I don't even know. That's not what the word of God says. It's not what it says. You have to take it in the context and read it, and it says that you are absolutely secure. If I didn't think I was absolutely secure, I can assure you I would not rest at night. And I can assure you, if there was something that somebody could do to lose it, I probably have done it since I've been saved. Don't look shocked. You have to. So, twice before Friday. All right. Listen to John chapter 6, verse 37. This is Jesus speaking. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. There are very few passages in the Bible that are so clear as that. The words of our Lord himself, using very exclusive language. All the Father gives me will come to me. I will never cast out. I should lose nothing of all he has given me. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in me should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That is pretty clear. Jesus is the one who secures our salvation. God is the one who holds us and keeps us absolutely secure. And maybe some of you are wrestling with that. Maybe some of you are like, I don't know where I am in this. Okay, here's what we're going to do next week. Next week, we're going to do a sermon, and we're going to look at how do you know that you know? How do you know that you know that you know God? How do you know? We're going to talk about that next week. We're going to look in the book of 1 John, and we're going to look at numerous passages, because in the book of 1 John, John gives us a lot of tests, if you will, so that you can know that you know. Because over and over again, John writes that you may know, that you may know, that you may know. So next week, we're going to look at how do you know that you know. So I hope you come back, or at least tune in for that. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, here it is, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Your inheritance, if you know God, your inheritance is kept in heaven for you, and it is guarded by God himself. God's the one who guards it. If you left, so you ever leave something with somebody to take care of? Hey, I need you to take care of my dog. Hey, could you look out for this personal belonging for me? And you trust them with it. What if somebody said, would you trust God with something that you leave in his care? Most of us would say, well, yeah. Well, God says, hey, I got your salvation right here. I'm guarding it. No one's going to take it from me. I mean, I'm God. So I've got it. No one else. You don't even have it yourself. You know, you're not looking after it yourself. I'm looking after it. Because I'm the one who gave it to you. And it's yours. It's kept in heaven. It's your inheritance. It's undefiled. It's not going to fade away. And I'm going to keep it. I'm going to guard it. I'm going to guard it through the blood of my Son, through my own power, through my own omnipotence. I hold on to it. That means it's secure. That means it's safe. That means It's in His care. What about your God? Is he a big God? Are you a big God or are you a little Godder? Think about the trust that you put in, like we just mentioned, the trust that you put in humans, certain humans you put trust in. Do you put that same kind of trust in God? A while back, are they here? No, they're not here, so I'm going to use them as an example. Okay, so what happens when you're not here? Cody Bruce was having a birthday party, and they were going to have a surprise birthday party for him, but they needed to get him out of the house to get everything set up. So I told him, I said, hey, man, why don't you go with me to Bass Pro Shop? And he said, well, that's weird. Why are you asking me? I said, just go with me to Bass Pro Shop. Okay. Then I found out that, you know, while they were setting up, they really needed the kids going too. So I said, oh, no, bring the kids too. He said, are you sure? I said, yeah, just come on. It'll be fun. We'll just go to Bass Pro, hang out. He said, what do you need at Bass Pro? And I was like, well, bullets, which was not a lie. Because I always need bullets. But anyway, so I said, I'll get some bullets. And he said, oh, okay. So we all load up. We go to Bass Pro. We're walking around looking at stuff. And everybody just sort of scattered. And Carter, you know, some of you know Carter. Carter is there and he's downstairs. He's looking at toys and stuff. And he picks out this stuffed animal. And he says, I'm going to get this stuffed animal. And I was like, great, awesome. I got to go look at bullets. And so we go upstairs, and we're up there, and I'm looking at bullets and stuff, and Carter says, can I ride on your shoulders? And I said, okay. So I pick him up, put him on my shoulders, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at the bullets and everything. And I just had one of those moments where, you know, maybe you don't have them, but you just think, like, I'm just going to do something to just kind of, like, scare him, you know? I know it's terrible. You know, I don't do that with every child, but I mean, you know, and it's Carter, and I'm like, Carter, like, you know, he's all boy and everything. So I was standing there on the second floor at Bass Pro, and I looked down the aisle, and like in the distance, I saw the railing, the catwalk with a railing that overlooks the rest of the store. And so I just turned, and I said, Carter, yes. I said, you see that railing over there? He said, yeah. I said, you know that it's just a drop-off. And he said, yeah. I said, so what I'm going to do, I am going to run, and I'm going to jump over that railing with you on my shoulders, and I'm going to land on my feet on the floor, and that's what we're going to do. And he said, what? And I said, yeah, that's what we're going to do. And so I grabbed his boots, and I just made like five big strides, like I was running, and he screams, no way, no! And I thought, oh, this is great. Now, like, security's going to show up, and Carter's going to be like, he was going to jump. You know, that's what I'm thinking. And so I was like, shh, I'm not. I'm just, and before I could say I'm not, he said, wait, shh, shh, shh. And I feel this stuffed animal being pressed on my head. And I'm standing there thinking, what is going? And he says, be still. And he's pressing this stuffed animal down on my head. And then I see his hands come down. And he laces them under my chin, and he has put his chin down on top of the stuffed animal, and I feel him like snuggling down. And he said, okay, I had to make sure it wasn't going to bump my chin. Let's go. Go, 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 go. And I said, no, I'm not going to go, 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 go. I'm ready. I'm ready. And I didn't jump, but I said, no, Carter, we're not going to jump. And he's, you're just so disappointed by this. And on the drive back, I thought, is there any human that I would trust like that? And not only that, do I trust God to that degree? That if God says, trust me on this, here's where we're going. I've got you. You're secure. You're safe. I love you. Everything is, it's in my control. Do I go, okay, let me just, let's go. Go, 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 God. Go, go, go. Or do I say, oh, no, 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 wait. And give all sorts of reasons as to why this is a really bad idea. Carter had that absolute childlike faith where he just said, I don't get what's going on. I don't understand how it's going to work out, but let me just brace my chin and let's just go. Let's just jump. I want to have the same type of faith that Carter had wrongly in my ability to land on my feet having jumped off the catwalk. I want to have that same kind of trust when it comes to God. And I want to be a big Godder when it comes to my salvation, a big Godder when it comes to what God has done in me, and a big Godder to what awaits in the future, and a big Godder when God says, you can step out in this direction, and a big Godder when God says, I love you, and I love you more than you could even imagine. And when God says, I have changed your relationship, you are not the same person that you were. When I have those moments and I'm feeling like he's a little God, and I'm feeling like I'm just a lowlife because of all the things I've said or done or whatever, and God reminds me I'm a big God, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when I'm sitting there and I'm wrestling with different thoughts and God's like, I've got you. Your inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. It is kept by the power that I myself have. Child, you can relax and you can just say, you just go, God. Go, 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 God. I'm with you in this because you've got me. And some of you are wrestling with that right now, different things, maybe not even your salvation, but things in your life and things that are going on within your families, and you're wrestling with that, and you just need to be able to say, God, I don't understand, but lace those fingers together and just tell God, you just go, God. You do what you want to do, God, and I'm with you, and I'm with you for the ride no matter where you go. Pray with me. Lord God, we're thankful that you are not a little God, and we so often try to make you into someone who is far less than what you really are, and God, we're sorry. I'm sorry for the times I've done it myself and gotten wrapped up in me and my own doubts or thoughts or preferences or whatever, and here you are, God, offering so much more. And Father, there are people here today, there are people listening on the internet. There are people who will tune in later to this, and you've been walking them through some deep waters, and you've been walking them through some dark valleys, and they are wondering how this is going to work out. Some of them have been wrestling about whether or not you love them, and some of them have been wrestling about who they once were as opposed to who you say they are now, and some of them have been wrestling with whether or not they are secure in you. And in each case, Lord God, you tell us in your word that you love us. You love us beyond anything we can imagine. You tell us that we are a new creation and we don't even know everything that we are in you and by the blood of your Son now. And we don't even understand fully the glories that await us in heaven, nor do we understand the great power by which you keep us secure. Father, we're thankful that we are saved and secure. And Father, no matter what anybody here is going through today, no matter what the doubt, the fear, the anxiety, the worry, the uncertainty, God, you already know. Father, I pray that we'd lace our fingers together and we would just tell you as the only one who is completely and totally able and completely and totally worthy and completely and totally powerful and completely and totally holy. You go, God. You do what you want to do. And may we be found faithful to whatever you call us to. So, Father, during this time, we give ourselves to you. There's some here who maybe they want to come and give their lives to you. Maybe they want to come and settle some things. Maybe some people just need to come pray at the altar. Whatever it is, Lord God, we pray that in this time you would have the freedom to work and move. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. During this time, we'll be down front. You respond as God leads you to respond.